Good morning, everyone. As you can see on the screen, we will be spending the majority of our time in Acts chapter 8. We'll be focusing on one individual in particular, a man by the name of Simon, and several things that he was able to see that a lot of people don't see today. The full title of this sermon actually is Five Things That Simon Saw That Others Don't, That Other People Don't See. This is what we'll be looking at in Acts chapter 8. Simon was able to be an eyewitness of certain things, and he was able to come to certain conclusions with respect to those things that many people never come to, which is unfortunate. Have you ever had to look for something? You spend minutes or maybe an extended period of time looking for something and it's staring you right in the face. There's something that husbands experience every so often. This is actually due to something that their wives do when rearranging things. I don't know if any men here have experienced the same thing that I've experienced, but every once in a while, wives will get this inclination, this desire to reorganize things. You ever notice that they do that in the supermarket sometimes? You're used to finding things in certain aisles of the supermarket, and it's easy, and you can get through the supermarket fast, but then the supermarket decides to change the location of something. I think they do that intentionally, so that you'll see other products. The idea is to get you to buy other things. But every once in a while, wives will rearrange things in the house, and they'll rearrange things in your office, and then you can't find anything. That's happened to me on more than one occasion. And then I'll have to say to Maria, "Maria, where is the..." And I'm looking for something. And she'll say, "Jerry, it's right there. It's in front of your eyes. Don't you see it? If it were a snake, it would have bitten you." That happens sometimes. Well, unfortunately, I think there are people who view the Bible in the same way. Or they don't view it. In other words, they have the same problem with the Bible. They can look at a passage, it can be staring them right in the face, and they just don't get it. But for instance, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, right? How hard is this to understand? Jesus says, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Is that difficult to understand? I think a child can understand that. If you were to ask a child with no religious background, he's reading the Bible the first time, "Can you tell me, little Timmy, what Jesus says that you have to do in order to be saved?" What does a person have to do? Is little Timmy going to say, "Oh, you just have to believe, that's all, because we're saved by faith alone"? No, he's not going to say that. He's going to say, "Jesus says you have to believe and be baptized." Both of those things. This is so evident. It's easy to understand. But as I said, a lot of people are not like Simon. Simon was able to see things that a lot of people don't see. This reminds me of a story, perhaps you've heard this before, perhaps I've told it to you. The preacher who baptized me, H.E. Phillips, when I was baptized into Christ almost 40 years ago, and he told us one time the story of how he had had an accident with a Baptist man. And as they got out their cars, and I guess they were sharing insurance information or whatever, they struck up a religiously oriented conversation that would have been natural for this brother in Christ. He was a preacher, so I think I would have done the same thing in his shoes. I would have spoken to him about spiritual things. One time, my family and I were coming to this building. This was several years ago, and a Jehovah's Witness ran a stop sign, and he hit us broadside. He totaled our car, but I had a conversation with him, a religiously oriented conversation, and I invited him to meet with us here at Piscataway. But this brother had an accident with a Baptist man, and they talked about salvation. And the brother said, "Well, you know, Mark 16:16 says, 'He who believes and is baptized will be saved.'" And the man said, "My Bible doesn't say that." And he said, "Well, how about if we go to your house and you show me what your Bible says?" And they got to his house, and the man opened his Bible, and he read in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And he slammed the Bible shut and said, I still don't believe it. So a lot of people have a hard time seeing what God wants us to see in his word. I'm thinking about Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said, very simply, repent and be baptized, each and every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For what? For the forgiveness of your sins. Not for a public testimony. For the forgiveness of your sins. That's what it says in black and white. Why are you supposed to repent and be baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins. You don't need to be a theologian to understand that verse. And yet people will look at that verse and say, nope, I don't see it. This verse doesn't show me that baptism is necessary for the forgiveness of sins. I don't see it. A lot of people don't see what God wants them to see in the Bible. And I'm thinking also 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 that simply says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. But I would think a lot of people, when they read that verse, they're not seeing baptism now saves you. What they're seeing really is baptism does not save you. That's what they're seeing. Baptism does not save you. They're not seeing what God wants them to see. So some people have the same problem of not seeing properly. But despite Simon's serious flaws, and he had a serious character flaw, we'll get into that shortly, he saw things that a lot of people don't. First of all, one of the things that Simon was able to see was that salvation is not by faith alone. Salvation is not by faith alone. Let's go to this text real quick. And we'll actually go back in the chapter to get the context. It says in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, referring to Stephen. Saul was there when Stephen, the first martyr for the gospel after Jesus had ascended to heaven, Saul was there. He was an eyewitness of Stephen's death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. One of those who was scattered was a man by the name of Philip. And it says in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds, with one accord, were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. One of the people that was able to see the signs that Philip was performing was a man by the name of Simon. It says, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from the smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Philip had left his former place of residence because of this persecution, and he arrived in Samaria. Philip was preaching the gospel of Christ. He was announcing Christ to the Samaritans. And if you remember anything about the Samaritans, a number of them tended to have generally good hearts, like the Samaritan woman. They seemed to be more receptive to the gospel than the pure Jews, I guess you could say. They were kind of a mixture. But Philip gets there and he starts announcing Christ or preaching Christ to the Samaritans. What was the result of that, of preaching Christ? Well, look again, verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. When they believed, what did they do? They were baptized. Why would they do such a thing? You know why? Because Philip was telling them the same thing that Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's why they were being baptized. Philip told them to believe in Christ, repent of their sins, and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Just as Peter had told the Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Simon was there. He noticed it. He saw, well, if I want to be a Christian, I have to believe and I have to be baptized. Simon didn't come to the conclusion that, oh, salvation is by faith alone. I just need to believe. No, because verse 13 says in Acts chapter 8, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. So Simon believed and was baptized. As Gary has mentioned on other occasions, the only time in the New Testament and in the New American Standard, to be more exact, the only time when the words faith alone are used, it's to tell us that we're not saved in this way. If I'm not mistaken, this is James chapter 2 and verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And my understanding, the New American Standard is the only version that translates exactly this way, not by faith alone. And yet there are so many people, perhaps 90% of the Protestant world, that say that salvation is by faith alone. And this passage clearly contradicts this. Again, the idea is having something staring at you right in the face and you're not seeing it. People can look at this passage and say, nope, I just don't get it. No, we're saved by faith alone. No, but that the passage says you're not saved by faith alone. No, but we're saved by faith alone. That's not what Simon saw. Simon said, if I want to be a follower of Christ, I need to believe and I need to be baptized, just like the other people in Samaria. So that's the first thing that he saw, that salvation is not by faith alone. Secondly, he saw that Philip could not impart the miraculous gifts, even though he did signs. And if we go back in Acts chapter 8, verse 6, it says, the crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. So Philip had the ability to do miraculous signs. Isn't that right? Simon saw that. He understood that very well. And others did too. Philip had the ability to work miraculous signs. But if you go farther down in the chapter, in verse 14, it says, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John. Why did they do that? I mean, wasn't it enough just for Philip to be there to preach them the gospel? Well, they were saved, right? They received forgiveness of sins. They believed and were baptized and received salvation. But there was something else that they could receive in the first century, but Philip couldn't give it to them. He didn't have the ability to give the Samaritans this. And if we keep reading in verse 15, it says, who came down, Peter and John came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Who was laying their hands on them? Peter and John. Well, why didn't Philip do that? Because he couldn't. And this is something that Simon noticed. Look at verse 18 says. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. This is something that Simon saw that a lot of people in the religious world don't see. And I'm speaking mainly of people who are in the Pentecostal churches, Assembly of God and all of that. They say that we continue to have miraculous gifts today. Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, gift of healing. You know, there are 9 different miraculous gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But they say these miraculous gifts, we continue to have them today. Not true. The only way that these gifts could be imparted was by the laying on of the apostles' hands. And this is what Simon saw. Simon saw something that a lot of people don't see today. And we not only see this in this text, we see in other texts that it's indicated the apostles were the only ones who had the ability to impart the miraculous gifts by the laying on of their hands. So, What we see here then is that even though Philip had the ability to work signs and wonders, to work miracles, he did not have the ability to give that to others. Only the apostles had that ability. That's why upon hearing that the Samaritans had believed and were baptized, they sent Peter and John there so that they could impart to the Samaritans the miraculous gifts. So that's another thing that Simon saw that a lot of people don't see today. We've already seen that he saw that salvation is not by faith alone, that he had to be baptized, that Philip could not impart the miraculous gifts, even though he did signs. The third thing, he saw that in order to receive the miraculous gifts, and we've already touched on this, the laying on of the apostles' hands was necessary. Again, verse 18 is the key verse. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. One of the arguments we could present if someone says that we still have miraculous gifts today would be, well, are one of the apostles with you? If so, he must be pretty old. It was only by the laying on of the apostles' hands that they could impart these miraculous gifts. That's the third thing that Simon saw. We have a couple more things left. He also saw that the things of God can't be bought with money. And let's read verse 18 again and continue going down in the chapter. It says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. So what did Simon do upon noticing that this Holy Spirit was being imparted through the laying on of the apostles' hands, or to be more exact, the miraculous gifts? What was going through Simon's mind? We don't know exactly what he was thinking, right? But we can put two and two together. Before, he was a magician, right? And what were they saying about him? This is the great power of God. He was popular. And was he receiving any kind of monetary benefit from that? Probably. He was used to this. He was used to this kind of transaction. That's why he offered money to the apostles. People were offering money to him probably because of his impressive tricks. They thought he was, this is the great power of God. Let's give him something because we want to be in a good standing with God. So now he sees that what Peter and John have is a whole lot better than his bag of tricks. I want that power. Imagine the things that I can do if I had that power. That would be fantastic. He offered them money. And he said, again, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Again, this is something that Simon saw, right? Simon realized the apostles were able to impart the miraculous gifts. And he wanted that for himself. Peter, in a nutshell, told them that, no, you can't buy the gift of God with your dirty money. Years ago, this has been going back to the 80s, I was a new Christian, and so was Glenn Warner, who lives out in Ireland. And Glenn, my very good friend, thought he would play a joke on me. There were televangelists back then that were quite popular. One of them, Reverend Ike. You know the word reverend in the King James Version? In Psalm chapter 111, it's applied only to God. It says, reverend and holy is his name. But a lot of Protestant religious teachers will use this term reverend. And Glenn thought he would play a joke on me. So he sent my name to Reverend Ike as a potential contributor. I received three letters from the man, if I remember correctly. Three letters, all three asking me for money. But one came in one letter, one envelope came, there was a little piece of rug. It looked like a rug remnant. And it said, the letter said, this is a piece of Reverend Ike's prayer rug. it will only benefit you if you send in a contribution, X amount of dollars. I didn't send anything, so I got another letter. The other letter was, it looked like a tongue depressor, if I remember correctly, from a doctor, small piece of wood, and it said, "This wood has been blessed by Reverend Ike, but it will only benefit you if you send in X amount of dollars." Of course, I didn't send anything in. And I think the third thing I got was a strand of yarn, scarlet-colored yarn. And it said, "This is a part of the cord that Rahab let down from her window when she was protecting the spies. It will only benefit if you send in a certain amount of money." That is stomach-churning, that type of thing. I can't stand to watch televangelists. Televangelists are appalling. They have this eternal smile on their face, and they're always asking for cash, always asking people for money. And that's tragic. But what's also tragic is that people think that they can buy God's salvation with money. Some people think that they can buy their way into heaven, for instance, if they give a certain amount of money to the poor. Or we could add other things to the list. But the point here is that we can't buy our way into heaven. And we can't buy the things of God that God is offering us. And here's something that's an important point that we can make, that the salvation that God offers us is free through Christ. He doesn't ask money of us in order to receive forgiveness of sins. You can believe, repent, and be baptized in Christ, and it won't cost you anything. It's unfortunate how so many religious groups today, quote, unquote, Christian groups, have been so wrapped up in the accumulation of wealth and asking people for money. There's even a group in Spanish, an evangelical group, that's called Pare de Sufrir. Pare de Sufrir, which means stop suffering. That's the name of their church. And when you get their tracts, they will have on the front page, they'll have a fist, a hand holding a wad of cash. They'll have a house on the front of the tract, gems, a beautiful watch. That's the message that they're trying to bring to people. The gospel of prosperity. And a lot of people, a lot of Protestant preachers out there preaching this false gospel. That if you become a Christian and you have a small house, God's going to bless you. He's going to give you a larger house. If it only have one garage, it's going to have two garage doors. If you have $1,000 in your bank account, you're going to have triple that if you obey the gospel. This is the gospel that people are preaching. You're not going to suffer. God's going to continue to bless you richly. The Bible does teach that God will provide for us. But there's no promise anywhere that we will be rich. He will give us enough. He will provide for us. Another thing that Simon saw, and I think this is the last thing, Simon also was able to see that a Christian can sin so as to be lost. Many, many Protestant churches teach once saved, always saved. What that means essentially is that once you become a Christian and receive forgiveness of your sins, that is an irrevocable gift. They say that God is not an Indian giver. When you receive a gift, He's not going to take it back. But that's not what Simon saw. Simon experienced it in his own flesh, that it's possible for a Christian to fall away and to be lost. And in fact, Peter said to him again in verse 20 and following, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Let me ask you something. What we read now, does this sound like a saved man to you? "Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Does that sound like a saved man to you? Does that sound like a man who, if he died at that moment, he'd go straight to heaven? Of course not. Simon was in sin, and his state of salvation was in danger. But you know how Protestant people will get around this? They will say that he wasn't saved in the first place. And they'll also say, this is why baptism doesn't save. That's one of their arguments that they use. But guess what? If we go back in the context again, we see that it says regarding the Samaritans, when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And then it says, verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. Now I want you to think about this. What did Jesus say in Mark chapter 16, verse 16? He who believes and is baptized will be what? Saved. He who believed and is baptized will be saved. Does Acts chapter 8, verse 13 say that he faked belief? That he really didn't believe? Is that what the Holy Spirit revealed through Luke? That Simon was a faker? He really didn't believe? No, it says even Simon himself believed. He believed in Jesus as the Son of God. And not only that, he was baptized. So what does that mean? Simon was saved. He became a Christian. But then he started thinking about this power that the apostles have. Do you know that temptation comes many times after being baptized? I tell people who are on the verge of being baptized, just realize something. That Jesus, after he was baptized, was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. I tell them, don't think that we're going to come out of this unscathed. We obey the gospel, and we're going to go through periods of temptation also. And sometimes the temptation comes really fast and fierce against some people. A wife obeys the gospel, and she's so interested in learning about God, and she gets home, and she tells her husband, and her husband says, "You did what? Are you crazy?" That's what happens sometimes. Simon, shortly after obeying the gospel, Satan came hard and fast against him and presented him with this huge temptation. You can make lots of money if you got the same power that the apostles had. He gave into it, the result of which he was lost and needed to repent. Peter told him that he needed to repent because he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. There's another thing I could have added to this list. We saw five things. Another thing would have been that Simon saw that he didn't have to be baptized again. He had to pray, he had to confess his sin to God, repent, and pray to God. So we've seen five things that a lot of people, unfortunately, in the religious world, don't see. Simon saw that salvation is not by faith alone, that Philip could not impart miraculous gifts even though he did signs, that in order to receive them, the laying on of the apostles' hands was necessary, that the things of God can't be bought with money, and that a Christian can sin so as to be lost. We end with this question. What do we see when we look at God's Word? Are we able to see it and take it at face value? Or are we seeing something totally different from what the text says? When we read Mark 16, 16, it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Are we seeing he who believes will be saved and then later can be baptized for public testimony? The baptism is not really necessary. What do we see when we look at the Scriptures? If there's anyone here this morning who has not yet obeyed the gospel, we'd like to encourage you to do so, to become a child of God. You have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent. Repentance is a change of mind, which produces a change of life. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God. And you have to be baptized or immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what the Scriptures teach. It's not difficult to understand what you need to do in order to be saved. If you'd like to do that today, we'd be more than glad to help you. As we stand together, I believe, or we're going to stand together and have a song of invitation.